Revelation 14:14. John says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' And so he who sat upon the cloud thrust in his sickle upon the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the altar, or from the altar, who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, 'Thrust in the sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe.' And so the angel thrust in the sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and the blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. And then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like the sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are the works of Lord God Almighty. Just and true are his ways. O King of the saints, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifest.'" In our study in the book of Revelation, coming to this portion of Scripture, just after studying about the prophet, the false prophet, and the Antichrist himself, it's interesting for us, and I bet it's a great relief for John, as the Holy Spirit is revealing this apocalyptic message to him on this deserted island of Patmos there in the Mediterranean, that there's a reprieve from this horrible beast that he's been studying about. And he's seen a break. And we saw last week the preaching of the everlasting gospel going throughout the earth, and the last culminating attempt by God to get people to repent and come to him. And it's wonderful to us to realize that even in the midst of great tribulation, God will finally send an angel through the midst of the atmosphere, actually, proclaiming the everlasting gospel, encouraging men and women throughout the world of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation to accept him, to worship and praise him with all their heart. And then those last horrible days, as human government makes its last final attempt to govern itself, God will still be reaching out to men and women to repent and to come to him. And so in verse 14 of Revelation 14, John says here to us, "And I looked, or behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like," I'd circle that, "like the Son of Man." This is not Jesus. He's like Jesus. He looks a lot like him. And we have many references to angels looking like Jesus. And we talked about this in studies back, where this shouldn't strike us as unusual or odd. We were praying just before the service, and I came here with a lot of cares and burdens on my heart and a certain kind of a twist in my own nature this evening. And then getting into prayer and getting on your face before the Lord and hearing brothers and sisters pray, you know, with you in a concerted effort for God's Spirit to move tonight and to touch our hearts, you know, there's a release. Man, there's a weighing anchor. And it feels so good to be freed up of the concerns that plague us. And, you know, we get up and we come over here And I can look around the room. I see the guys and the gals who are over there. And I can honestly tell you that there's a physical difference when you look at our faces when we walked in to when we walk out. There's something, even though it's only for maybe 45 minutes, something greatly altering to our soul about being in the presence of God in prayer. It's very powerful. There's a book, and I've quoted this before. It's called, Why Pray When You Can Worry? Well, I'll tell you why. Your hair falls out. You bite your nails, and you get all wrinkly, and your tummy gets upset, and all kinds of reasons. Hey, when you take it to the Lord in prayer, give it up. It's wonderful. But, you know, in prayer, we begin to take on the characteristics of Jesus, if we're really in prayer. And so this angel comes out here, and he's sitting on a cloud, which is, being a pilot, I love that kind of stuff to begin with. And, sitting on a cloud. And he looks like Jesus, it says. It's because he spends time in his presence. That's why he looks like him. There's no doubt about that. But he looked like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice. I'm going to test this little proverb to you and see if you like it. As I was meditating on this portion of Scripture this afternoon, I came across this. For every spiritual action, there is a physical reaction. For every physical action, there's a spiritual result. This angel in the presence of God comes out, and this other one comes out of the temple. These guys are in the ministry of God here. But you know what's really bizarre? In a moment, we're going to see something where these are activities taking place in heaven, and angels on a cloud. Well, so what? We're on earth. Well, wait. There's an angel coming out of the temple in heaven. Well, big deal. Well, you know what? The things that are just about to transpire in this portion of Scripture, there are spiritual things taking place in heaven that will greatly affect what's happening on earth. There's a spiritual action in heaven that will result in physical things happening on the earth. Are you with me? So there's truth to that. For every spiritual action, there's a physical reaction. For every physical action, there's a spiritual result. I believe that. I think it's a law of God. The Bible says, do not be deceived. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Does God love you even though now you're sowing of horrible things that are you're reaping now of things you sowed in the past? Of course he loves you. But God has his laws. You stick your finger in a light socket, you're going to get shocked. That's a law. God still loves you, even though you got bit. But there's this thing about to take place. And I like this. Look, in verse 15, the angel, or another angel of the same kind, or the one referred to in verse 14, came out of the temple. And I want to just maybe bring something to your attention right here a little bit. He came out of the temple to minister. We are children of God. The things that are transpiring from this verse on are heavy-duty things upon the earth. But nonetheless, the angel is coming out of the temple to minister on behalf of God. He gets his orders, and he goes forth. And I want to just point something out to you. If we spend time in the temple of God, we will be changed people. This angel has been giving marching orders. He comes out of the temple to wreak havoc upon the earth, to bring judgment upon the earth. And I began to think a little bit about the temple and who we are and what's going on up there. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that the Holy Spirit of God lives in you? So not only is there a temple in heaven, but according to the Bible, there's a temple within our very being as a Spirit-filled Christian believer. And my mind began to fry on this. What does all this stuff mean? Really? And I had to meditate on it again in John chapter 14, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. It says in verse 16, "And I will pray the Father," Jesus said, "and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it doesn't see Him, and neither does it know Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless," Jesus said. "I will come to you." Think about that a minute. Jesus is just about ready to leave the earth, and He tells His disciples, "Hey, boys, cheer up. I got to go. But when I go, the Holy Spirit, He will come to you. He's been with you the whole time, but He's going to be in you." And the good news is, Jesus, this is trippy, and I like it. Jesus says, just after saying, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He'll be with you forever. And I will be with you." He says in John 14:18, "I will not leave you comfortless or orphans. I will come to you." How does Christ come to us tonight? Via the person of the Holy Spirit. Right? The Bible says that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Somebody asked me recently, and I'm convinced that this is right until otherwise. They said, "What if we find the Ark of the Covenant and we touch it? Are we going to die?" The answer, I think, and my heart's a resounding, no way, Jose. Absolutely not. You know why? Because it's dead. God's not in it anymore. God doesn't dwell between the cherubim anymore. He lives within us via the Holy Spirit. And I began to think about that and began to really freak me out a moment. There's a scripture, and I don't know if I wrote it down or not, but it tells us that if the Holy Spirit dwells in us and we are the temples of God, and anybody destroy the temple, God will destroy him. Hey, we are the dwelling place of the Most High God. And that word, "He will dwell in you," is the word abide or take up residence in this house. And I want to set something straight if you're visiting or if you've got some other ideas, because I know some people do in this body, and I want you to know that I do not condone this doctrine. There are people on television who have gone astray off these very verses that we're talking about tonight because they say, "Well, if the Holy Spirit dwells in me, then I'm a little God." And I want you to know right now that this Calvary Chapel doesn't believe that. We are not little gods, and let me put it this way. If we are a pot, or we're certainly crackpots, but if we are a pot placed upon a wheel and molded into a position as the potter sees fit, if he likes what he's doing, he will take his little scribe out. And my daughter Rebecca, she draws, she loves to draw. She'll do this on everything she does. She signs it Ra. Rebecca Ann Hibbs, R-A-H, Ra. And that's her logo, Ra. God gets done with a piece of pottery, and He's made it. He's the creator of it. But yet that piece of pottery is not Him. It's an extension of His work, but it is not Him. We are clay. We've been made into pots or vessels or vases or vases. For those of you on Chino Hills, it's vases, I guess. I live in Chino Hills, but I don't live in Chino Hills. My citizenship's in heaven. But you know what? That's not God. People, New Agers, they'll go and they'll take a trip to Africa. They're really into nature. And then so am I, but and so are you, but we don't worship nature. And they'll go out there and they'll go, "I am God. And that tree is God. And all is God. And we are all God." And all of this God stuff. And every, well, it's just the energy and the power. And you know what? And as they're worshiping their idol, this lion jumps out of a bush and consumes this lamb or this little gazelle. Oh, great God is that. Hey, man, you can have that kind of God. That's a result of the fall of man. It's not God the lion eating God the gazelle, and we're the God watching. I mean, it's sick. But the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and people have taken this to the extreme. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:22, "And in Him you two are to be built up together to become a dwelling place in which God lives in by His Spirit." 1 Corinthians 3:17, "If anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple." 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, "And what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of God, of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." Isn't that heavy? The Holy Spirit being in us? That's a trip. It's incredible. But you know, when we dwell in the temple and when we come out of the temple, we are the temple. God has seen it fit to live within us. And I don't understand it. Because in the dilemma in my life, how do I abide in the presence of God, and I love His Word, and I love His person, and I want His Spirit, and the greatest battle I have in all of my life is that I'm still too much alive. I want to be dead more. I want the Holy Spirit to have all of me. But the miracle is the Holy Spirit has been given orders by Jesus Himself to be with us even unto the ends of the earth. He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You know what? Who do you think He was talking about? Himself? No. Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father. It's via the Holy Spirit. And it's incredible to think. So what's this? What's the purpose? Why are some believers, and I say this with fear, but I say this with conviction because it hurts my heart. Why are some Christians, and they're saved, struggling so much in their Christian walk? Why? This seems like there's no power. Gosh, this is terrible. There's no power. They just kind of bounce off the track, left and to the right, just barely getting by, and they're going, "Man, is this all there is? And why am I so weak? And why am I falling?" And you'll talk with them or you'll counsel with them. And 2 days later, they're right back in the caboodle again, right where they came from. Why? You can be a Christian, you can be saved, and you can be not Spirit-filled, and I'll show that to you in a moment, and be struggling in your walk. The Bible says that the Lord has given us power over sin, and that's via the Holy Spirit. This is a trademark of the believer. In Romans 8:13, it says, "For if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if through the Spirit of God you mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Hey, remember a little earlier, for every spiritual action, there's a physical reaction and vice versa? If we're Christians and we don't pray, that is the lack of a spiritual investment or a spiritual action. What will happen? We will physically react with anxiety, worry, fear, suffering, pain. But if we pray in the Spirit, what happens? Man, our life begins to have peace. The storms can be going on around us. The waves can be boisterous. And we can have peace. Yesterday was a total crack up for us. We were on a boat off the coast of San Diego. And when we left the harbor, it was so placid and nice. And we went by this nuclear submarine that was heading up to sea. It was incredible. I've never seen a submarine. But that has nothing to do with the study. We were heading out to sea, and we got out there, and the wind started really whipping up, and the swells got humongous. And so the four of us, we run to the front of the boat. And the boat would go up, and I mean, the ocean would drop out from underneath the front of it and would go wham, way down. And like, it's like maybe, maybe 6 or 8 feet of a deflection, like that, up and down. We're like, wow, great. And every time it'd be a real whoop-de-doo, and we'd go, yeah! My kids are going, yeah! Wow! You know? And all these people are going, and they're all going to the back of the boat. We at the front of the boat. And we're up there, yeah, you know, riding this baby. And we're having a great time. We weren't worried about it. There's people in the back, man. They're all of a sudden religious. And they're, oh, God. And I just thought it was awesome. And we had a blast up in the front of the boat. Because, you know, even though there was a man at the wheel, I mean, God was in control of the waves. If it was our time to go, it was our time to go. And no worrying is going to change it. And we really had a neat time. And it was almost more fun realizing that there's people freaking out in the back of the boat while we're up front. And, you know, I kept hearing the theme to the Little Mermaid in the back of my mind as we're on the front of that boat, you know. It was so neat. But we weren't going to worry about it. It was a lot of fun. But I tell you, there are Christians running around who are worrying about everything. They're stressed out about everything. Why? They haven't been in the temple. They haven't been in the temple, and nor is their temple filled up. And I hope this blesses your heart. When I found this out this morning, this afternoon, I was so freaked out, I called my wife and had to share it with her. Another one of my favorite verses, and I depend upon this verse every day of my life, I think. Ephesians 5:18. Paul says, don't be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart unto the Lord. Now listen. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, be filled. That is a commandment. It's not an option. Paul says, be filled. That word is in the Greek, the present continuum. It's be constantly over and over again filled up and filled up. Why? Because you need filling every time you're used. That's why if there's a Christian in this place who's saying, Lord, fill me, make me a super-duper Christian. I want to have the power. But you're not intending to do anything with it. You're just going to be a pew potato. Why should he waste the energy? It'd be like putting a sword in the hand of a little child. But to a person, Paul says in Ephesians 5, man, get up and get going. And by the way, you will need to be filled up and over again by the Holy Spirit. Why? As you minister, you're replenished, fresh, anew, like manna every day, brand new. And I want you to understand this. This blows my mind. That word filled in the Greek is pleroo in the Greek. And it means this. Are you ready? It means to be crammed, leveled up to, furnished, and satisfied. And I want to read it this way. But be crammed with the Spirit. Be leveled up to with the Spirit. Be furnished with the Spirit. And then my favorite, be satisfied with the Spirit. And then look at verse 20 of Ephesians 5. Why is this important to be filled with the Spirit? Because verse 20 says, after you make a spiritual song and melodies in your heart, when's the last time you had a song in your heart? Listen to verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things. And I want to read it again. Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be satisfied with the Spirit. Speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and make a melody in your heart unto the Lord. Giving thanks always, verse 20. And here's the way I dissected this verse. What's the action? What's the physical or spiritual action? I'm sorry, what is the spiritual action? Lord, fill me. Fill me, Jesus. What is the reaction? Melodies in your heart, singing in the shower, down the hallway. You know, the Lord bless thee or whatever. Chuck and Lonnie Sunday loaned us a tape by Marty Goetz. I can honestly tell you I've listened to it probably, no, I'm not kidding, God knows, maybe 10 times since Sunday. Over and over again. And my kids, I picked up Ken this evening. Ken, you got to hear this. Put this tape on, listen. Hey, they're all psalms that he's singing. And man, that gets inside your heart and you well up. But the thing is, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Cram me with your Spirit. Why? Hey, I'm going to be making songs and melodies in my heart. And then here's the most incredible thing I think of all, at least it is for my life. He says, be satisfied with the Spirit. There is no way in Southern California that you are going to be able to give thanks for all things always unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. We are such a short-sighted people. And we are so connected to feelings. You know, I have a warm and fuzzy, this must be right. I think I might have shared this with you a couple weeks ago. A lady called from some other church. And she said, my pastor, and I'm not going to name the church, it's here in Chino. She said, my pastor, when I went to him and told him that I was seeking a divorce, I asked him what the Bible said. And he said, well, you know, simply this. Follow your heart. That sounds like Jiminy Cricket would have said to Pinocchio. Wooden head, you know. In fact, I think Jiminy Cricket's got more discernment than that. Follow your heart? My heart's wretched. My heart's wicked. Follow your heart. Oh, gosh. And so, you know, I didn't say anything. We went right to 1 Corinthians 7 and began to read. And she goes, I thought so. I thought so. You know, that was it. Shut the Bible, hang up the phone, and she was done. Follow your heart. But listen, it's not a good hoochie-coo feeling, you know. It's being filled with the Spirit. It's the only way that we'll be able to give thanks in this day and age is by being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, satisfied, filled up with the Holy Spirit of God. We must spend time in the temple, man. We need to realize that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And we need to draw from that. And then Luke 11:13, Jesus said, if you then, being evil, earthly parents, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? We are to ask. And that word give has two meanings. How much more will your heavenly Father minister the Holy Spirit to you by asking? And it also means this. How much more will your heavenly Father adventure the Holy Spirit to you if you ask? I like that. It's like a quest being Spirit-filled. Your life will never be boring. God will see to it. But this angel comes out of the temple, a radical thing. And he comes out crying with a loud voice, to him who sat on the cloud. And now this angel that coming out of the temple issues this decree to the angel sitting on the cloud that looks like the Son of Man. Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And so he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. This is obviously talking about judgment. And this is obviously also talking about the ending or the nearing of the completion of the great tribulation period. Verse 17, then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, also having a sharp sickle. So there appears to be motorcycles in heaven, maybe. He's got a good-looking Harley Davidson or something, I don't know. but he's got a sharp sickle. And another angel came from the altar. So there's angels just coming out of the woodwork here now. I mean, they're like popping up everywhere. Who had power over fire and cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in the sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." Now, this is really bizarre, people, because you see how it's making reference to like now. Her grapes are fully ripe. The earth is ripe. It's ready. Thrust in your sickle. Like, now's the time. And in the book of Genesis, the Bible there speaks, God speaking to Abraham concerning his offspring. And he says, "Abraham, it's just about time when these things transpire after the fourth generation, when the sins of the Amorites is filled up, then I'm going to execute judgment." And that's kind of weird, because there seems to be in the Bible some kind of an indicator where God is watching. It's like Sodom and Gomorrah. Their little sin-o-meter hit a number, and God says, "Okay, that's it. That's it." The Bible says that my spirit will not always strive with man. There's coming a day when God will absolutely judge man. But there seems to be a moment when God says, "That's it." In a, what was it, last week? Norman Geisler, as he taught us there at that conference. I mean, you open up your Bible and you read the stuff that God burned nations for. Fire and brimstone coming down from heaven because of homosexuality, bestiality, all kinds of weird and kinky sex, and God fried them. And not only that, he fried even their little babies and the little lambs and the little donkeys. Why? They were all genetically, biologically messed up because of strange flesh and strange sex. And God says he weeps over the death of the wicked. But God says, when you guys go in there, burn everything. Kill everything from the littlest child up to the biggest man and all of the animals and burn them all. Everything they have, burn them. Autoclave it is what we used to do in the medical field. You burn it with such an intense heat that it kills every disease. And God's pretty smart. But the things that God brought fire down upon nations is nothing compared to what we've gotten away with. We saw that last week, the statistics that he showed us. Hitler killed 6 million Jews, 6 million non-Jews. Stalin killed 18 million people. The Soviet Union and the taking of nations and the killing of people, 22 million people. And America since, what is it, 1973? America has killed 25 million children in abortion. To bring that to home, he told us and showed us the data, 4,300 children were murdered today and every day since 1973. There will be a child murdered every 20 seconds in America. He showed us data documented from the American Journal of Medicine, from the New England Journal of Medicine. One of the guys, a Nobel Prize winner of recent years, removed the heads off of 16 living fetuses on a table with no anesthesia and pumped blood through the heads in an aquarium and kept them alive and did tests on the heads at Cambridge and Harvard University. It's absolutely legal in America to do that. He showed us documented fact that in New Jersey, little boys were throwing rocks, was the report, off a bridge onto cars. When the police showed up, they weren't throwing rocks at all. These three little boys were throwing babies off the bridge, aborted babies. And the police officer said, "Where'd you get these?" And they said, "Well, we'll show you." And they took them over to a dumpster behind an abortion house. And they found 16,000 aborted babies in that dumpster. And when the police officers asked the little boys, "What are you doing?" They said, "We're playing with little people." But the National Organization of Women and the government says they're not people, and these little people say they're people. And what Norman Geisler said, the big people can't tell that the little people are people, but the little people can tell that the little people are people. What's the matter with America? America is absolutely ripe for judgment. And Christian, listen. If America stopped sinning today, right now, do you realize what we're still going to reap from what we've done? Even if God forgives us, even if God says, "You know what, America, you full-blown repented, sackcloth and ashes, you've repented, and you've turned your heart towards me," we will still reap from what we've done. It's a law of God. And judgment's coming to the earth. And I tell you one thing. I can't wait in a way. And I'm really, my heart's wicked, I guess, because me and King David would get along fine because David said, "Lord, break their teeth off in their mouth who do wicked." And I could get into that. When somebody, what's the motto coming out of San Francisco tonight concerning these men who want to have sex with little boys? And they are meeting in a public library. Sex after 8 is too late, is what they're saying. This is in America. But they have their rights. Boy, I tell you, it's hard to be a Christian. Because if I was in the world, you don't want to just shoot these people. Look, I know that we're to pray for these people. Okay, I haven't advanced that far spiritually yet. Because I almost rejoice. I can't wait to see some judgment come upon these people who I think, according to the book of Romans, chapter 1, God has given them up. The Bible says, this is not my opinion, the Bible says in Romans 1 that God will give them up to their debased thinking. And I tell you, my heart can't wait for judgment when we see these people who are ripping little children off from stores. We knew somebody who their child was taken from the aisle and taken immediately into the bathroom. They cut all of her hair off, took her dress off, and put all little boys' clothes on her and made her look like a little boy in seconds. And then began to walk her outside the store, but the parent reacted so quick. As soon as she realized her child was gone, she ran to the front of the store and they shut the doors. And they got that baby back. Listen, man, it can happen in a second because of the freaks that are out there. And it makes me just sick to my stomach. And judgment's coming to the earth. Listen, when God executes judgment upon the earth, it will be holy. It will be right and just. Don't think for a moment that God is somehow like me or like you who will lose his cool for 7 years and smite the earth out of just, confused anger. His anger will be pinpointed and holy and awesome. And it will be very strategic on how he directs his wrath. And these angels are instruments of his wrath. The earth, her grapes, verse 18, are fully ripe. They're festering. They're exploding with sin. And the angel says, "Man, you thrust that sickle in there and you reap it." Now, this is weird. Remember how we started out this study about a physical and a spiritual reaction to an action? This angel's in heaven and he somehow does something. Isn't that weird? He kind of like hangs over a cloud and goes, whew, and it causes things to happen on earth. I like that. It's powerful. In Isaiah 26:21, it says, "The Lord is coming out of His dwelling place to punish all the inhabitants of the earth for their sins. The earth will no longer cover its blood." Isn't that heavy? God is going to judge the earth, and He's going to use the Battle of Armageddon to do it as well. And in verse 19 it says there, "So the angel thrust it in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." This is heavy stuff. You know what a winepress is? You go to Israel, they got those tubs, and these guys that are carrying the grapes, and they walk up there and they dump them into this tub. And there's guys in there stomping around. And that, you know, that's not too awesome of a picture, but you know, as you take a closer look, these guys are stomping these grapes that are just so plump, they're about ready to, I mean, you pinch them and they explode. These guys are stomping these grapes, and there's a little port as it's sloped, and the wine, the grape juice is just pouring out into these containers. Well, this is the wine press of God, and He's not dancing around some little Jewish jig in this tub. He is executing judgment. And you know what the Bible tells us? In Isaiah 34 and Isaiah 63, you know who's doing it? It's Jesus. It says that Jesus, He will be doing this. He'll have blood splattered all over His robe, and He will be executing judgment in the winepress of His wrath. Isaiah 63 verse 1 says, "Who is this coming from Edom?" This is concerning the second coming of Jesus. "Who's this coming from Edom, from Bozrah, with His garments stained with crimson? Who is this robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of His strength?" Listen to the response. "It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why are your garments red like those who tread the winepress?" And Jesus responds in verse 63:3, "I have trodden the winepress alone from the nations, no one was with me. I trampled them in the anger and trod them down in my wrath. Their blood spattered my garments, and I stained all of my clothing. For the day of the vengeance is in my heart, and the year of redemption has come." Isn't that heavy? Man, we have this image of this Jesus, Newport Beach, his hair swept back, kind of standing on the beach. You know, and the flowers and the... And that's okay. But there's coming a day not too far from now where His eyes will be like a flame of fire. His face will shine like the sun. His hair and His beard are white as wool, as white as snow. His robe is so bright that you can't even look at it. He's got a gold girdle or a band around Him. And His feet look like fine polished brass. And His robe is splattered with blood, and on His thigh is written, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords." What an incredible image of our God. He's a warrior against man's inhumane unrighteousness. And He's going to tread out the winepress of His wrath. Verse 20, "And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to a horse's bridle." Hey, that's 4 to 4.5 feet high. "For 1,600 furlongs, that's 175 to 200 miles long. The Bible tells us in other places that it's going to flow in the valley of Megiddo, or the valley of Jehoshaphat, or the valley of Armageddon, for the battle of Armageddon. If you've ever seen pictures, get your Erdman's Bible picture dictionary out and look at the Valley of Megiddo. It's incredibly beautiful. There's mountains surrounding. It looks like a beautiful V. It's perfect. And you could see this prophecy easily being fulfilled. Isaiah in another place goes on to tell us, I think it's chapter 34, where God's wrath is coming out upon the nations who reject Him. And the mountains, it says, soak in the blood of the people. Well, what happens when a mountain takes in moisture? It runs to the valley and goes down the creeks, right? I mean, hey, you know, when the snow up here in the mountain, it comes down. When there's blood shed on the hillside, it goes down. There's going to be such massive, massive death and stuff during the valley, Battle of Armageddon. The blood is going to be 4.5 feet high and 175 miles long. From battle men, kings, horses, it says, everybody in that valley who's involved in that war will be a massive, massive judgment. The Bible tells us, too, that Jesus will come and put an end to the Battle of Armageddon. Now, verse 1 of chapter 15, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Now, I don't feel so bad now because you see what John's saying here? I saw another sign in heaven. Look, he says, great and marvelous. Why? Seven angels having seven last plagues. John's going, yippee! All right! This is great! This is marvelous! Seven angels having the last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete. It'd be all done. Over. Amen. It's going to be all done. And John says, man, this is great. This is marvelous. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who have the victory. Victory. How do they get victory? By dying during the tribulation period. By not bowing to the mark of the beast, remember? And those who have the victory over the beast and over the image and over his mark and over the number of his name, 666, standing on a sea of glass, having harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses. You know, the first hymn in the Bible was the song of Moses. And you know what the last hymn of the Bible will be? The song of the Lamb. Isn't that neat? So look in verse 3. They'll sing the song of Moses, and they'll sing the song of the Lamb. I love that. And here it is. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true. What works are we talking about? Judgment. They're going to see the things happening on earth, and they're going to go, this is just. This is true. You're right on, God. I mean, you have done justly. You have done right. O King of the saints, verse 4, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? I know who. Psalm 14:1 says the stupid. Psalm 14:1 says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's who. The stupid won't. They won't praise him. They won't bow to him. For you alone are holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. And we'll end here, people, but I tell you, in Psalm chapter 2, it says that he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision in the day of judgment. We as Christians, we don't like to entertain this stuff about judgment and about this kind of stuff. But you know what? I don't think we look at it right. I got a hunch that if we really took a good, healthy gaze at God's holiness and his beauty, then judgment wouldn't seem that odd to us. In fact, we would say, great and marvelous are your judgments. I mean, God, you are so pure. You're right on. You know what I'm saying? It's a heavy thing. People, our hearts, our souls, and our spirits as Christians must be in this last days rooted and grounded in the things of the temple. In your temple as a believer in Jesus Christ, are you filled up? Are you pleru? Are you crammed with the Spirit of God? If you are crammed with the Spirit of God in your life, Your service for Jesus will not be running on empty. You'll be energized. You'll derive strength from Him. You will be led by the Spirit. You'll walk in the light. But you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God by asking. And I'm not going to put you on some legalistic trip. I've already read all those books about pouring out every bit of known sin and every bit of unknown sin and suck your thumb in a fetal position until you get all the sin out. You know that stuff that's going on in the Christian community? Hey, forget that. You say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. He'll work out the details. And then just go forward with Him. Make your communing in and out of the temple frequent. And remember, the Holy Spirit dwells within you to give you the power to walk in this day and age. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that, Father, each of us, Lord, right now, would just simply ask you in the quietness of our heart and the simplicity, Father, you have promised that if we would ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you would give Him to us afresh. Lord, we understand that we need Him more and more every day. And so, Father, as we see this world coming to a rapid close, and Father, as we see the judgment hammer poised and ready to fall, Lord, we pray that you would heal America, that you would heal our nation, and that you would heal our cities. And Lord, that you would shut down and close up the place of debauchery, the Eiffel, and the other porno places around town. And God, that righteousness would reign upon our land. For God, we have sinned, and we have committed a great evil, Lord, in your sight. Forgive us, Lord, for our prayerlessness. But Jesus, in your judgment, remember mercy. And Lord, we thank you for your loving kindness towards us that will never fail. And Lord, we love you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.